Hello. Welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration together is from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to read that right now. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. This is the word of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God, our Heavenly Father, through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hi, it's Leonard Skinnerd. No, not that one. But I am calling you about your small business loan. It's been approved at the rate you requested, but we have a limited time to make this happen, so give me a call today so that you don't miss out on this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. For the past 5 weeks or so, I have gotten this basic voicemail from the same man who always identifies himself as Leonard Skinnerd and mentions that he's not that one. On Thursday of this week, he told me that this was my last chance. I really hope so. I hope that he's done calling. Do you have someone that calls you like this? Someone you maybe even recognize but still ignore? With the ease of communication in our day and age, we are flooded with these kinds of supposed once-in-a-lifetime offers. And most of us hang up as quickly as possible or maybe avoid it altogether and send it to voicemail. Because we recognize that this good news doesn't concern us. It doesn't interest us. It doesn't apply to us. Unfortunately, you and I might treat Isaiah's words like that voicemail from Leonard Skinnerd, unless, of course, you readily identify yourself as someone who's poor, brokenhearted, captive, or a prisoner. And yet, even if these designations seem to resonate with you, understand that what God is talking about here is something more, something deeper, something spiritual. As we read these words from Isaiah chapter 61, God is proclaiming and performing the good news that you and I so desperately need. So why do we need it? Well, these words diagnose our condition. Whether we recognize it or not, we by nature are people who are spiritually poor, spiritually brokenhearted. We are spiritual captives and prisoners. You and I, on our own, would be crowned with ashes. The oil of mourning would run down our cheeks. We would be born and we would die, wrapped in a spirit of despair. And maybe you know the struggle, but perhaps you're blissfully unaware. Even if you feel like this struggle doesn't describe your life, your experience, I want you to listen, because the more that you see, the more that you hear, you'll see that God is speaking and doing something very important, something life-changing for you and for me. God also wants you to recognize that part of the reason you don't realize you're struggling is because you're being released from darkness. And being released from darkness is always an eye-opening experience. So how can we see what God sees? Well, we need to look deeper. We need to understand that God gives us a glimpse into our deeper darkness, the cavernous captivity that we exist in the intense heartbreak that we face each and every day in His Word and in our consciences. Have you ever felt regret? Have you ever felt guilty over something you said or did or did not say or did not do? Have you ever felt ashamed of your reaction to someone's genuine attempt to help you? Have you ever been embarrassed by your own selfishness or stubbornness? The way your pride takes credit for things you know you didn't do? The way your greed takes possession of things you know you have not earned? Your self-centered way of dealing with people and problems? How quick you are to cut people out of your life when they no longer provide you the value that you seek? Do you understand why you feel these pangs of guilt? These feelings of shame and embarrassment and regret? In many of these, God is speaking to you through your conscience. He has written His law upon your heart. Now, it's true, not every pang of guilt is proof positive of your spiritual poverty, but so many of them are a peek at the depravity that God sees in you and me every single day. And even though our conscience can lead us astray at times, we must understand why. Because we are born into sin, our consciences are scarred too. They don't always point true north, and yet so often they are so very helpful, so very instructive in pointing us to our great problem, our great need. It's amazing, isn't it? How common these feelings of guilt, shame, and embarrassment are for all of us. I mean, even though we live in a world that is quick to admit nobody's perfect, that accurate evaluation does nothing to heal the wounds that we've caused. It does nothing to soothe the pain that we've inflicted upon ourselves and others. Recognizing that everybody makes mistakes doesn't make any of the guilt go away. Knowing that others are flawed too is a totally ineffective way of dealing with your shame as well. We need to scratch beyond the surface. And as soon as we do, we see that we're not what we think. We're not what we present to the world. We're not even what we dream of being and doing. That's the cold reality that God presents to us here in Isaiah chapter 61, that we are held captive by sin. You see this in our habits, don't you? We so quickly form habits that God flatly forbids, that you and I, when we stand back and take a sober view of ourselves, recognize this is not good, this is not healthy, this is destructive and damaging for us and for others. You and I quickly become imprisoned by our iniquities. Take lying, for example. Isn't it amazing how a single lie to one person spawns so many other lies to so many other people? Isn't it shocking how quickly we feel boxed in by our own deception? Or look at covetousness, that experience when we want something that God has given to somebody else. Isn't it remarkable when something or someone is unavailable to us? It makes that thing, that person, all the more desirable. And suddenly it begins to consume our thoughts. We find ourselves scheming and dreaming for a thing, a person, that God has purposefully kept from us. Do we really think we know better than God? Do we really think He doesn't care? Of course God knows best. Of course He cares. But try telling that to our sinful, covetous natures. It is because of our sin nature that even our thoughts, our desires, our dreams cannot submit to God's will and ways. Now, you and I could follow this familiar trail with any of the sins that God forbids, whether it's anger, lust, pride, or selfishness. But the point is this. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And God tells us where this slavery, this captivity leads. We spend most of our days grieving and mourning, longing for freedom, but not knowing where it is or where to start. And because of the disappointment, our minds begin to be crowned with ashes. Soon we realize we can't escape the fact that everything in this world is decaying and dying. Things fall apart, people die, and that makes life as a whole disappointing and depressing. And we can't change this reality. No matter what advances we come up with, no matter how we pool together our brain power and our brawn, we can't stop things from falling apart. We can't stop people from dying. So we do what we can. We mourn. We mourn our weakness. We mourn our vulnerability. We mourn our mortality. And we weep whenever we feel particularly abandoned, vulnerable, or hopeless. And in our darkest moments, it may even feel like we are being swallowed up by the darkness of despair. It is in these moments when we finally come face to face with how little control we have over our lives that we cry out, much like Solomon. Utterly meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. This is all a chasing after the wind. Why should we spend our days working hard when it can all disappear in a blink of an eye? Why should a man and a woman fall in love and get married when a disease can systematically destroy all the memories they've made? Why should a parent make so many sacrifices in raising a child when it seems like so much of it doesn't do any good? Why should we strive to be people of honor and integrity when one slip-up, one nasty rumor can unravel it all? We live in a world of sin, and we are sinful people. And this existence in evil has left us impoverished, afflicted, and humbled. We need help. And that's why this is life-changing good news, because God sent Jesus. And Jesus read these very words from the prophet Isaiah. He searched them out in the scriptures, and Luke summarized his gracious words with this simple sentence. Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. Do you hear what your sovereign Lord is saying? And also not saying? Think about it. When you meet someone who's mourning, grieving, or enveloped in despair, what's your tendency? If you're an empathetic person, you may listen, you may take note of what they're saying, what they're feeling, but especially what they want. And what do grieving and despairing people want? They want things to go back to the way they were. They want another shot to make the most of the moments that they overlooked. Simply put, they want a return or a redo. God knows better, which is why he doesn't offer poor people what they think they need. He doesn't give them earthly riches. He doesn't give us a return to the past or a redo. Instead, he offers us life-changing news because God recognizes that earthly riches will perish, will spoil, will fade away. He understands that if he gives us a redo, it will only result in suffering that is much the same, in despair that is not much different. God recognizes that our fundamental problem is spiritual. It's not so much an issue between a man in this world or a man and his neighbor. This is an issue between God and man. So he sent his son to bridge that gap, to be both God and man, to be anointed with his spirit, to deal with our root issue, which is a spiritual one. Our sin has impoverished and imprisoned us. Our sin has left us brokenhearted and mournful. Our sin continues to hold us all captive. Our sin will ultimately smother us with despair. So the Sovereign Lord's Anointed One came to deal with our sin. And Jesus understood our incapacity. Jesus gets that brokenhearted people don't bind themselves up. Prisoners of darkness can't cook up an escape plan. People bound to disobedience need mercy from God, not obedience training. Lost sinners need rescuing. That's why the Anointed One came to be and do what our consciences only dream of, and so much more, so that we could be freed, healed, and renewed. Jesus came to proclaim good news for those impoverished by sin. Jesus came to comfort all who mourn. Look at how he treated the people around him. Look at his brokenhearted disciple, Peter. Despite the fact that Peter denied him three times, Jesus forgave this false friend face to face. Jesus proclaims freedom for captives like Zacchaeus, a rich tax collector who was a pariah in his hometown of Jericho. Christ called him down from that sycamore tree. He invited himself over for dinner. And that might sound imposing to you and me, but remember, no one even wanted to be seen with Zacchaeus. And now Jesus, the Son of God, was telling the whole town that he wanted to be associated with Zacchaeus, that he wanted to dine with him. Jesus releases prisoners, like the demon-possessed man, the one who was known as Legion. His town was so afraid of him that they often tried to chain him up, but it never worked. He made his home among the tombs. Night and day, he cried out in pain. He would even cut himself with stones, but Jesus came to the man everyone else was afraid of, and he rebuked the demons and released this man from the darkness of evil. Of course, Jesus came to do more than just proclaim good news. He came to perform good news for all who mourn. That's why you and I are comforted. Because Jesus experienced the day of God's righteous retribution against our sin. Jesus' head was crowned with thorns so that you and I might be bestowed a crown of beauty. His precious blood rolled down his cheeks so that we might be anointed with the oil of joy. He was stripped of his clothes and clothed with the despair of being a condemned sinner before a holy and just God, so that you and I might be wrapped in a garment of praise. He was lifted up on a cross. He suffered and died so that we might become oaks of righteousness, terebinths of truth, that we might become a planting of the Lord, a people who display his splendor in our lives. See, that's exactly what happened with Peter, Zacchaeus, and that demon-possessed man. Each one of them struggled with terrible guilt and shame. They were despairing and desperate until Jesus spoke with them. Once Jesus set Zacchaeus free, he eagerly offered to return anything he might have stolen fourfold. Once Jesus released that man from the darkness of his many demons, he returned to his townsfolk and told them how the Lord had showed him mercy. Once Jesus forgave Peter face to face, he called the very man who denied him to feed his sheep, to nurture his church. See, Jesus proclaims and performs good news. And that good news changes our lives. When you hear and see the good news, Christ crucified for your sins, Christ risen as your righteousness, you cannot help but be changed. Your heart is healed. Your mind is renewed. Your life is changed. You become a priest of the Lord, a minister of your God. And you don't have to leave your vocation. You don't have to go enroll in seminary classes somewhere. Rather, you have what you need in God's word. And as you meditate on God's word, you begin to see your life much differently. You begin to see its joys, its blessings, and celebrations. These things are nice, but you know where they come from. They are gracious gifts from your sovereign Lord, and yet you also recognize what they are. temporary. They pale in comparison to the joy, the blessings, the celebrations that await you in heaven. And maybe that seems like a downer. But recognizing what awaits us in eternity helps even out the dark days too. The frustrations, the challenges, the disappointments of life in this world, these are reminders of how much we all need the Lord's anointed and how dedicated he was to rescuing us from this world of despair. Jesus threw himself into this mess to set you free. He became impoverished so that you might be honored with the riches of his righteousness. Christ has set you free from destruction and despair. And he has given you an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade away, something that is uniquely yours for eternity. The good news that Christ proclaims and performs heals you. Now, not even death can break your heart, because you recognize that for God's children, it is but the gateway to eternal life. Christ proclaims and performs the good news that we all need. He binds up the brokenhearted. He comforts those who mourn. He sets the prisoners and the captives free. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. That freedom is way better than free bird. That good news is worth listening to again and again. Amen.